things on Sunday. Sundays are reserved for teaching and preaching the words of God. We do that kind of stuff according to our methods and bylaws on Wednesdays, and so you look at that stuff out there and then prepare yourself for that, and I'll make you an announcement about that in a little while. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. Now this passage here begins what's commonly called the Sermon on the Mount. It goes through chapters 5, 6, and 7. And this passage that we're going to study this morning is typically called the Beatitudes. We're not going to call it that today, but let's read it. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And actually, we don't have to read the whole passage, because then I'll just have to go right back and read each verse again. We'll study each one of these as we go through, but today what we're going to do is, he says, blessed, 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 all the way down to verse 11. These are the blessed. These are the blessed. And during Jesus' ministry, he preached to the Jews about their gospel of the kingdom. You know, we've talked about that on several occasions. Back there, if you'll remember last week when we were studying in chapter 4, verse 23, Jesus went about all Galilee teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Again, a gospel of getting a Jewish king on the throne of David to rule that country as the ruling nation of the world. That's what that gospel is about. This passage in Matthew chapter 5, beginning here, going through 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7, is his teaching about how they're to conduct themselves according to that gospel. This is the substance of what he was preaching concerning that gospel of the kingdom. He wasn't preaching to Christians. You won't find any Christians anywhere in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. There are not any Christians until after the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, the term Christian wasn't even used until Acts chapter 11, and that's when they went up to Antioch, and it says the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch, Acts chapter 11, verse 26. These are all Jewish people who have been told by, and these are his disciples, they've been told by John the Baptist that this is the Messiah. These guys have probably all been baptized, and now they are listening to their future king. So there's little to no, literally there's no doctrinal application that you can get out of these passages for Christians. There are a lot of preachers today who stand in their pulpits and preach out of Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. These are not doctrinal sections for you. When I say doctrinal, you understand that there are several applications to Scripture. Two of those applications are doctrinal, that is something that it teaches that you are to follow explicitly, it's what it says. And then scriptural, that's something great that you can get out of the passage that will help direct your life. There is good spiritual, there's good spiritual truth here for you, but not doctrinal truth. Now, in this particular passage, this is a message from the king to his, people, subjects. Thank you. And so he goes through here. Now watch when we do this. The easiest way for us to study this, the simplest way to get it, is to contrast those who are blessed with those who are not blessed. Because he says, blessed are this group. Well, then we need to look at the other group who are not blessed. And by making the contrast, you can more easily understand the application doctrinally of the passage you're going to look at. Well, the easiest group of those that were not blessed that you can contrast this group to are who? Who would be the easiest group to contrast these blessed subjects, these disciples of Jesus Christ? The Pharisees. The Pharisees are the easiest ones to contrast because they already had the thing set up the way they wanted it set up. They had abandoned the words of God and set up their own traditions. They were comfortable serving under the Roman government, which Jesus Christ obviously wouldn't want them to continue to serve under since he is the king. So if you contrast the blessed, his disciples, with the Pharisees, then it kind of comes right out what he's getting at. And he says here in verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now the poor in spirit are a recognizable group. You find them over here in the Old Testament. It has to do with a condition of the heart. Look at a couple of examples in Psalm 34 as an example. Psalm 34 and look at verse 18. Psalm 34 and look at verse 18. Psalm 34 verse 18, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Now, not the appearance of contrition. You know, the Pharisees were famous for fasting and then afflicting their faces so that everybody would know, and then praying out loud and doing their alms so that people could see. No, this is a condition of the heart. It's a contrite spirit. It is a broken heart. Flip over on your way back to Matthew. Go through Isaiah and stop at Isaiah chapter 66 and look at verse 2. It's a condition of the heart. Many of you here today can be of a broken heart and a contrite spirit, and nobody would see it on your face because it's a condition of the heart. God would know it, though. Isaiah chapter 66, verse 2. For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. There you go. So a poor in spirit, and he says, you know what I'm going to give you? For those of you who are poor in spirit, I'm going to give you the kingdom of heaven. He's preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and he said, if you want it, maintain a broken heart before me. Now, the Pharisees were not like that. The Pharisees didn't have a contrite spirit or a broken heart. They were very proud of heart. Their heart, by contrast, in Matthew chapter 3, was a heart that was waxed fat and gross. Their ears were dull of hearing. Their eyes, they could see, but they could not perceive. And so, all they were really concerned about is maintaining what they already had. Look in John chapter 11 to show you what I'm talking about. A man with a broken spirit during Jesus' preaching would be upset about the fact that their king was not ruling them at that time, and instead they were being ruled by Caesar. That would upset them very much. The Pharisees, on the other hand, were not like that. John chapter 11, verse 48. Verse 47 for the context, John 11, 47. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, what do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. See the problem? So they looked at what he was preaching and said, we've got to kill him, because if he keeps this up, we're going to lose. See, there's a huge difference there. You know what the interesting thing was? Because of their attitude, what do you think happened to them? Do you think they ended up maintaining their government? Or do you think they lost their kingdom? They lost it. Look in Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21 and look at verse 43. Matthew chapter 21, verse 43. Now, Matthew chapter 21, verse 43 is all in the context of a parable. We're not going to study the parable because we're going to come back to it later. But it's all about a parable of a guy that planted a vineyard and let it out, and husbandman, you know, managed it for him, and he's supposed to give the fruits. But when he sent people to pick up the fruits, they kept killing these people. They even killed his son. Watch this, verse 43, the application. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. So God just ripped the kingdom out of those guys' hands, even though they expected to be able to hang on to it by killing him. You know, that's a principle in the Bible, isn't it? He that loseth his life shall find it. He that findeth his life shall lose it. So that's a clear way to understand what he's getting at here and why the kingdom of heaven goes to those that are poor in spirit. Now he says in verse 4, of Matthew chapter 5, here's the next group that are blessed. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. So the blessed are poor in spirit, and the blessed mourn. All right, now in this case of mourning, again, it's because things are not right between them and God. Okay? And give you a couple of examples here. Look in Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61. And look at verses 2 and 3. Isaiah chapter 61, look at verses 2 and 3. right, the Bible says, this is what the Lord's going to come and preach. And he's going to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn. In order for these that mourn to be comforted, then God is going to have to avenge them of their oppressors. See, it points to the second coming of Jesus. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Now, to give you an example of what these fellows are experiencing, are you happy with the way things are going in the United States of America today? No, I'm not either. And I mourn two things. Number one, I mourn the degradation of morality in our country, obviously, because it was better than this in days gone by. The other thing I mourn is that my Savior hasn't come back here and fixed it yet. That's what these guys were going through. They mourn. The Pharisees were not like that. The Pharisees were not ones to mourn that situation. As a matter of fact, what they did is they took advantage of the situation. Look in Matthew chapter 23. At verse 2. Matthew chapter 23 and look at verse 2. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 2, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you, observe. That observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. And their works they do to be seen of men, they make broad their phylacteries and large the border. They're not mourning. Those guys have taken advantage of the bad situation and put themselves in charge and oppressed everybody else that became the subjects of Jesus Christ, the King of those Jews. As a result, though they did not mourn during Jesus' day, they will mourn following Jesus' day. Look in Matthew chapter 8. Look at verse 12. Those Pharisees, those chief priests, and those scribes, in Matthew chapter 8, verse 12, those Pharisees, those chief priests, and those scribes were children of the kingdom by virtue of their natural birth as Jews. And the Lord said, the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be what? Weeping and gnashing of teeth. There'll be eternal mourning as a result of the way they treated the King of the kingdom of heaven. See, that's the thing that people don't understand. When you get here in the world and people try to comfort themselves in the world here, this world is not the place to be comforted except by the Holy Spirit of God. And so you can see a little bit of what these Jews were going through. Now look at verse 5 in Matthew chapter 5. By the way, I said you can get some spiritual application out of these. You can get spiritual application out of verse 4. Blessed are they that mourn, they should be comforted. That's true, spiritually. But doctrinally, you see, it applies to some people who were under the oppression of a foreign government and some bad priests. Okay, verse 5, blessed are the meek. What are they going to get? They shall inherit the earth. Now, who owns this earth, after all? God owns this earth, and the person who became the heir of this earth is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ gets to share that or distribute that inheritance among those that the Bible calls his joint heirs. The joint heirs of Jesus Christ who will possess this earth are you, as saints of God, when you serve him faithfully. Just because you get saved doesn't mean you get an inheritance in the earth. You get saved and you serve the Lord faithfully. The Bible shows you that you get an inheritance in the earth. The other joint heirs with Jesus Christ are the Jews who recognize Jesus Christ as their Messiah here or who during the church age get saved like you and I do. Okay? And so they get to inherit the earth. Somebody's got to possess it. Matter of fact, there's a parable concerning Gentiles who serve the Lord faithfully, and the Bible says if you take your pound and make 5 pounds or make 10 pounds with it, you know what the payoff on that was? Have thou authority over 10 cities. Have thou authority over 5 cities. It is an inheritance in the earth. I don't know who the mayor of Odom is going to be, but Kenny Kraft has a good shot at it. Benny Kraft, if he'll serve the Lord well, he might have a shot at being the mayor of Angelita, Texas. Boy, I tell you what, something to shoot for, man. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, your inheritance is by serving the Lord Jesus Christ after your salvation. Their inheritance of the earth was based upon their meekness. Look at Zephaniah chapter 2. Now, you're in Matthew. You don't go far back into your Old Testament. You just go backwards. Malachi, Zechariah, Haggai, Zephaniah. Go that way. It's real close. Fourth to last book of your Old Testament. Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 3. It's on page 1090. Zephaniah 2, 3. On page 1090. Zephaniah 2:3. Seek ye the Lord, all ye what? Meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. Now, meekness, we've told you what it is before, but I'll describe it to you one more time. Meekness in your context and meekness in their context is this. That Bible that you have in your lap is God's Word, and it is the authority in your life. And when you subject yourself willingly to that authority, you're meek. Doesn't mean you're a wimp. It means that you'll do what it says. The disciples were meek, and yet they were bold in their preaching, see? So a Jew that would be meek would subject himself to that authority and recognize that it pointed to the king that had come, and he would subject himself to the authority of Jesus Christ. That's why they have to seek the Lord, see, and seek his judgment. And for that, they inherit the earth. Look in Psalm 37, verse 11. Well, our control right now is that we are linked up with somebody that's stronger than him. God. And so by prayer and by submitting ourselves, we're in Psalm 37:11, and submitting ourselves under Jesus Christ, then he has authority to get us through and resist with us through the devil, who is now the god of this world. So Psalm 37:11, well, look at that. He's quoting it when he did that, when Jesus did that. He's quoting from Psalm 37:11, "The meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." They certainly were not having peace at that time. Will not have peace till Jesus Christ comes and reigns on the earth for 1,000 years. Now, the Pharisees were different. The Pharisees were not meek. What did they do? They established their own authority. They themselves became the authority. And what they would do is they would change the words of God and make them of none effect. They were the ones that told other people what to do. As a matter of fact, they said to Jesus Christ, "How come you don't wash your hands before you eat?" He said, "Well, that's a tradition of the elder." He said, "I put something in my mouth, it's going right on through. It's not going to defile me. What defiles you is what comes out of your heart." They establish their own authority, and consequently, they lose their inheritance. Look in Matthew chapter 23 again. That's where Jesus does a lot of preaching against the Pharisees. Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23, and look at verse 37. Their big deal was Jerusalem. Their temple, the way they handled the altar, they changed all the rules. They were buying and selling and all that kind of stuff. And Jesus said, "Okay, here you go. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them," Matthew 23:37, "which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathered the chickens under her wing, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." What I'm going to do. And then they lose their inheritance. You know where they end up going? Where do they end up going? A Jew who is meek that would inherit the earth knew, according to Ezekiel 37, he would raise from the dead and go back into Jerusalem and be able to see God and worship him there. But a Jew that wasn't meek during this preaching, where would he end up? He'd go to hell. Matthew chapter 23, verse 33, right there where you're looking. "Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell?" So they get an inheritance with the devil. "Depart from me, ye cursed, in everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." That's where they get to inherit. All right, and then he says in verse 6, back here in Matthew chapter 5. So you're catching on. You see how this thing is going. Look at verse 6. "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now, a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ would recognize immediately that his hunger and his thirst would be satisfied by whom? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said, I, in John chapter 6, verse 35, said, I am the bread of life. He that believeth in me shall never thirst, and he that, I didn't quote it right, shall never hunger. I'll quote it for you, John 6, 35. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And Jesus Christ is righteousness, because he never sinned. So a man hungering and thirsting after Jesus, after righteousness, would hunger and thirst for Jesus Christ, take the bread of life, and have his hunger and his thirst satisfied forever. In John chapter 7, Jesus Christ said about a person that believed on him that the Holy Spirit would come and out of his belly would flow rivers of living water. He would have so much thirst quenched that he would have it actually flowing out of him. So you see now, you begin to see how this thing all plays out in their lives. As a matter of fact, these disciples then who got saved later prayed and they were filled with the Holy Spirit after hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Now, the Pharisees were not like that. What did the Pharisees do about righteousness? You have any idea? What did the Pharisees do about righteousness? They did it by works. And not only works that might be seen from the Bible, they established their own righteousness. Romans chapter 10, verse 3. You know, people are terrible about that. You ever witness to folks and they'll establish their own righteousness right on the spot when you're witnessing to them? They'll make up something. Romans 10, 3. It's a great verse of Scripture here. Great verse of Scripture. Romans chapter 10, verse 3, he said, they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And that's what they did. They made up their own righteousness. And their hunger and their thirst was not filled. Good example. Remember the rich man and Lazarus? In Luke chapter 16, and the rich man, you know, Lazarus wanted to be fed from the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table, and eventually they both died. Lazarus went into Abraham's bosom, and the rich man went into hell. When the rich man was in hell, what's the first thing he asked Abraham to do for him? Let Lazarus dip his finger in water and cool my tongue. You know what he was doing? He was thirsting. He was so thirsty, he would have taken a drop of water on his tongue, tormented by that flame. He'll thirst. He's thirsting today. 2,000 years after it's happened, he's still thirsting and he'll thirst for an eternity. Why? Because he tried to satisfy his thirst and his hunger with his own righteousness. All right, look at verse 7. He says again, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Now this is a very practical Bible principle here. Look in James chapter 2 and you'll see. This is a very practical, you can get a spiritual truth out of this. There's a doctrinal truth as well. James chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Generally speaking, if I am merciful toward somebody, and then I find myself in need of mercy, I'm going to receive mercy. But if I'm an ogre, I'm going to get a reputation for being an ogre, and then when it comes my turn for needing mercy, I'm not going to get it. They're going to say he's an ogre. You treat him the way he likes to treat others. James chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. So speak ye, and so do ye, and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. It's a very practical. If you're making references, put in there Psalm 18:25. That's a good one to mark there. And he says, if you're merciful, you're going to obtain mercy. Now, of course, we understand doctrinally, if you want to obtain mercy at the final judgment before God, you've got to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Just being a merciful person won't do it, amen? Yeah. Forgot to set your clock, didn't you? Just kidding. I just had to get the first person that walked in the door. James 2, verses 12 to 13, and Psalm 18, verse 25. Psalm 18, verse 25. Now, how about the Pharisees? Were they merciful folk? No, they got a terrible reputation for not having had any mercy. And let's see, as a result, then they don't obtain mercy. A good example is they did everything they did down at the temple, and when Jesus Christ came out of the temple with his disciples, they said, "Look at these buildings here." And he said, "There's coming a day when there won't be one stone left upon another." He wrecked their house, and Titus that came in there to destroy that had absolutely no mercy whatsoever. Ripped up children, ripped up women with children, old men, young men, wives, the whole bunch. No mercy, no mercy. Okay, blessed are the merciful, they shall obtain mercy, he says. Now what have I done to myself? I've been having such a good time. I got a lot more verses to do, and I'm short of time. Well, probably the best thing to do, huh? To be continued. Amen. That may be a. That's right. Amen. Okay, so let's go ahead and stop there and give you just a chance to sort of catch your breath there. Do you see how the thing is playing out? Now, you know the strange thing about it, when a preacher goes and they do it all the time into his pulpit and he preaches this stuff and he says to you, he preaches this as if this is your conduct for life in order to have salvation with Jesus Christ. You know what he's going to do to his congregation? He's going to put them in hell. Isn't that that's a tragic, terrible thing. But it comes from not rightly dividing the word of truth. And you're going to see next week when we finish out the rest of this study that he's going to, the pure in heart are blessed and the peacemakers are blessed and those that are reviled are blessed. And the one thing that you know that's true, and you'll see it when you get to the end of that passage, men that are liberal preachers that do all this stuff are never reviled for their preaching, which is an indication that what they're telling the people that they're preaching to is a false teaching. A false teaching. Strange stuff. All right, any questions about the lesson? Any questions about it?
I don't understand. You said they wind up in hell because if they're teaching salvation through Jesus Christ.
They're not teaching that. The ones that I've heard, like if I listen to the radio on Sunday morning, you get to hear some of the big, you know, denominational churches preaching. A lot of times you'll hear somebody and he'll come in and he'll preach Matthew chapter 5 as the method of salvation. If you're the peacemaker, if you're pure in heart, if you do these things, that's what you need to get saved. And the truth of the matter is, that's not salvation. As you've seen, we've made application to the current situation in which Jesus Christ was preaching about a kingdom. This is their conduct in that kingdom. These things are good, but they have no application to your salvation. Yeah. Exactly. Isn't that something? Absolutely. Isn't that interesting? Yeah, that's. I'm glad you brought that out because that's perfectly illustrates what we're talking about. And that's why we just have to be careful to go through these so diligently so you can understand them.
That's the same deceit that the devil used from the very beginning, changing the Word of God.
Changing the Word of God a little bit or applying it. Actually, when he misapplied a lot of that stuff in Genesis chapter 3 and it got some folks in trouble. Amen. Amen. Thank you for the opportunity to have that illustration. Okay, so you got the direction the way the thing is going? All right. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll go take a break. Go ahead and look at that stuff if you haven't seen it out there on the table. Father, we're thankful today for an opportunity to teach your word, and we pray that these things that we're studying here will be very clear and very understandable and help us, Father, to always rightly divide the words of truth for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.